trust that we've lived in such a way that when that great day comes, we will be listening on the roll of the good Lord for our name to be called. You know, the Bible does teach that God keeps a roll in heaven. And he says your name is listed there when you obey the gospel, when you're born again. And unless he has to remove that name, which, by the way, the Bible does say he has taken some names out of the book of life through unfaithfulness, your name will be there, and he will call your name, and that'll be great. Good to have you present in the services here at West Boonville and for our television audience, which listens from time to time. You know, ladies and gentlemen, the gospel as revealed in this black back book I have on the stand here, known as the Bible, cuts through all barriers of social activity, even immorality, in all cultures. I want to talk about a couple of towns here briefly, which were exactly opposite, Athens and Corinth. They were 50 miles apart. We've been studying about Paul as he stood in the Areopagus in the city of Athens and preached to the Athenians. They were highly educated. They were very religious. They had 30,000 idol gods. Someone might say, what good would it do to preach the gospel to these people? They're not going to listen anyway. That's not exactly so. You never know when the gospel is going to penetrate the heart of people, regardless as to their former servitude or their manner of life. And what I'm going to show you is that Paul made converts in Athens, and he made converts in Corinth, and they were exactly opposite. Corinth wasn't an educational center. Matter of fact, it was a very immoral city, and I'll talk about that in just a moment. Whereas Athens was a sophisticated city. He made converts in both. Now, Paul probably preached in Athens sort of by accident. He had sent for Silas and Timothy to come to him, and he thought they were going to come to him in Athens, but they didn't make it until he got over to Corinth, 50 miles west. But he decided to preach because, well, actually, he's invited to preach. The Athenian philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics, took Paul, and they led him over there to Mars Hill and said, why don't you preach to us? They want to hear about this new God or this new religion. So he delivered the lesson, and thanks be to God, it had some good results. And I want to read about that before I close Acts, the 17th chapter. And I'm going to begin with verse 32 before I take up the 18th chapter. Verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear you again in regard to this matter. And so he departed from among them. Now, the first part of that doesn't sound too good, but be patient with me. Let's read the next verse. It says, howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Diosenes, the Areopagite, and a woman by the name of Demarius, and others with him. He did make converts in Athens. He possibly even established a church there, although maybe it looked like he wouldn't at first. Someone says, but there were three reactions to his sermon. That's right. And preachers today need to get used to that. They need to get used to any kind of reaction because you have all kinds of people in the world. But you also are looking for these people with good and honest hearts whom you're going to convert. Let's read the first two. Number one, some of the people did what? They mocked. When they heard the resurrection, they mocked him. I made fun of it. Well, most preachers have had themselves mocked at. I have. People laughed when I preached. They weren't going to accept it. But I just sort of wave that off and I say, hey, Paul had the same experience. Not everybody's going to accept the truth, my friend. Not everybody. You have three reactions, and I want you to digest these. Some will mock. Others said, we'll see you later. We'll hear you again. And there's some people will say, preacher, I'm not going to obey right now, but I'll see you later. You know, it reminds me sort of Felix the governor when Paul preached to him. You remember, he said, when I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. He trembled in his boots when he heard that powerful sermon Paul preached. But he said, when I have a convenient season, I'm going to get right with God. And that's sort of what some of the second group said. And King Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He says, Paul, you almost got me. I'm almost ready. But he wasn't ready, and that didn't do him any good. Almost is not enough, as you know. But then there's a third group. What did they do? Some of them believed. He even named some of them prominent people. In Athens, by the way, he made some converts, it says, and others. I don't know how many. But Paul baptized quite a few folks there. He converted some people, even in Athens. So you don't want to give up, and you don't want to say, well, there are certain people, you'd never convert them. You don't know. He did make converts there, and that's a redeeming thing. Now, let's start with chapter 18. I'm reading from verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. You know, Corinth was located in the southern portion of the Grecian peninsula. It was about 50 miles west of Athens, so he didn't have too far to go. He went over there and he found a city altogether different from Athens. Athens was sophisticated, educated, very religious in their own way. Corinth was the immoral capital of the world. Someone said, well, why would Paul go into an immoral city and preach? I told you the gospel cuts through all barriers. Paul didn't say just because a city had a certain mores or certain traits, I'm not going to preach there. I tell you, Corinth had the temple of Zenus and Areopagus. And it is said that there's 1,000 prostitutes in that one temple. Now, you imagine that. 1,000 prostitutes. That shows something about the gross immorality that was in Corinth. It was located sort of on a little island, and it was a trading port where ships came from Asia to Rome, and they'd stop there. A lot of soldiers and sailors there, and a lot of ungodliness in the city. And later we read about some of that infiltrating the church at Corinth, as you very well know in 1 Corinthians 5. But Paul didn't say, well, you know, this is such an ungodly city. I'm not going to preach here. That's not what he said. I'm going to show you that he established a fine congregation in Corinth. He converted many people in Corinth. And I'm going to read about that in a few moments. And he converted people in Athens too. So you don't want to give up. You want to continue to study. Let's read what Paul did when he arrived in Corinth. He found some people of his own craft. You know, every little Jewish boy was taught a trade, and Paul's trade was tent making. Back in those days, there's quite a demand for tents all over the world. And Paul was obviously a good tent maker. He knew the craft. And it says here, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla. And then you have a parenthetical statement because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. That is, Paul came unto them. Now, Claudius was the reigning Caesar, and for some reason, he ran all the Jews out of Rome. Now, I've read history about that, and most of the historians say it was because they were causing a disturbance over someone they call Christus. And they think that the Romans didn't even know how to spell Christ. And some think that it was over Christ in the gospel. And there was a tumult. And you know, sometimes the gospel stirs people up. You know, Paul was accused of turning one city upside down. What does that mean when he turned the city upside down? Well, it meant that some people didn't want to accept the gospel and they caused trouble. Just like the ones who mocked up here in Athens. When he preached on the resurrection, some mocked. But others said, we'll see you later. We may obey later. We'll call you. So sometimes the gospel has a disturbing effect on people. And it is said that this is what happened in Rome. And Claudius, who was the reigning Caesar, decided to kick all the Jews out of town. He told them to pack up their suitcases and said, just get out. Well, that's what happened unto Aquila and Priscilla. So they came all the way down to Corinth. They were kicked out of Rome. And of course, when the government tells you to leave, you have to leave because they have power. And Claudius was an evil man. He didn't care anything about Christianity. And he didn't care anything about the Jews, really. And so he told them to get out. And therefore, you have to be careful who gets into office, you know, because they have a lot of power. Claudius had power. And so they arrived down here. And when Paul went over to Corinth, They were of the same craft. And I don't know whether they were Christians at this time. I assume they were. I'm not real sure about that. But I know they had the same craft. They were tent makers. Paul went to their home. They worked together. And obviously, according to the Bible here, it says, and they wrought, which meant they made a few tents. Paul was making tents at this time. Now, many times he not only was supported by the church, but he had his craft too. But sometimes, I guess when he ran out of money, that he would also get into his profession of tent making. Now, I don't know whether that was a circumstance here or not, but the Bible says, and he was of the same craft and abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. That's another parenthetical statement. Luke is just telling us what transpired here at Corinth. Now, let's read on. It says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Paul's custom usually was to go into the synagogues because there he found his fellow Jews, and he would reason with them out of the scriptures and show them that Jesus was the Christ and Jesus had been raised from the dead and they needed to obey the gospel and the old law was abrogated, Colossians 2:14, and that they needed to become Christians and needed to be added to the church, and he's just trying to teach them. That's all. And notice he reasoned with them, and that's what you have to do with people. You can't be overbearing. When you teach people, you need to reason with them, not try to coerce them or force them to anything, but reason with them. And you reason with your mind. And when you sit down with a person, say, get the scripture. I want to reason with you. Get your Bible open. Let's study together. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow, as the prophet said. And so he reasoned with these Jews. He evidently was not very successful, as the next verse is going to tell us, but he did go in there and reason with them. And let's read on. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews. Oh, they finally arrived. He'd sent for them way back in Athens. And he sent for them, and he wanted them to come to him. Someone said, but why did he want them to come? Well, I don't think we know directly, but indirectly I think we do. And I'm going to read that to you in just a moment. Paul and Silas came to him. He was pressed, we might say pushed in the spirit, or maybe was more enthusiastic in the spirit to preach the gospel. I'll tell you what. Timothy had gone back to Thessalonica, and in 1 Thessalonians 3:1, I read from this text where it says that Timothy came from Thessalonica, and he brought good tidings of the faith of the Thessalonian brethren and charity, and Paul said he was comforted. That tells me maybe why he sent for Timothy. You see, when he left Thessalonica, there was a big disturbance over there, and Paul had established the church, but he's worried about it. He's concerned about it, and he wanted to have some information. And I say that what Timothy brought to him is that information that they were in good shape and that they were continuing, because he said he was comforted. I'm reading from 1 Thessalonians 3:3-6 and the succeeding verse. And that implies why Timothy came. And that's why it implies as to why Paul wanted Timothy to come is to find out about the church at Thessalonica, which he had established, and he wanted to know how they're getting along. And if you love the Lord and you love the church, you're interested in God's people and you're interested in their progress. And there was no man who loved the church more than Paul. And so what we have here is Timothy and Silas coming, and Paul seemed to be relieved. Now, some will say they brought him money. I know some commentaries even say that, but that's not in the text. I really don't believe that, because I see no evidence of it. I think instead of waiting on money, I don't think Paul was waiting on money. I think he was waiting to hear about the church at Thessalonica, and I just proved that to you from 1 Thessalonians 3:6-7. That's why I don't believe they brought him money. And some people have tried to connect this with 2 Corinthians 11:8, where Paul said to the church at Corinth, I robbed other churches, taking my salary from them to do you service. And some say, well, that's what Paul and Silas and Timothy brought was brought him money. No. The brethren who brought him that money are unknown brethren. In 2 Corinthians 11:8, he said, the brethren which came from Macedonia brought him money, but they weren't called Silas and Timothy. Those were unknown brethren. You see, 2 Corinthians 11:7-8 or 8-9 are altogether different situation than this. Matter of fact, I'm not even sure there was a church at Corinth at this time, because Paul had just started preaching. And when he wrote that in 2 Corinthians 11:8, he wrote it to the church and said, I robbed other churches, taking my salary from them to do you. You who? You the church. You the church, because it was addressed to the church. Had a church been established at this time? I don't see any indication of it. Matter of fact, these first Jews rejected it. The church you'll read about a little later on, we're going to read about. And so I don't feel that Paul was talking about the church in 2 Corinthians 11:8 about Silas and Timothy. Silas and Timothy didn't come. There were some other brethren that came and did bring him money from Macedonia. And notice, Macedonia is a country. He didn't come from Philippi. He came from Thessalonica. That is, Timothy did, you see. Macedonia was a country. It had a lot of cities in it. Berea and Thessalonica and several others. So the apostle Paul here mentions the fact that, or Luke mentions that Silas and Timothy came, and I believe that's why he waited for him to hear about the church in Thessalonica. Okay, but let's read on. It says, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified, and notice what it says. And when they opposed themselves, who opposed themselves? Well, the Jews. I'm not sure that he had baptized anybody up to this point. He's going to later. But he says, they opposed themselves and blasphemed. And that's what some people do when they hear the gospel. They'll blaspheme, make fun of it. They'll do that. I pointed that out earlier from the Athenians. Paul shook his raiment and said unto them. Now, the shaking of the raiment was just a gesture of that I've had enough of this, and I've got to do something else. And says, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I'm going to the Gentiles. Well, I think Paul, as a preacher, teaches us a lesson here that there's only so much you can do with some people. Some people are determined not to become Christians, but not all people. Paul did not convert everyone he tried to convert. Some of them mocked, some of them blasphemed, some of them persecuted him, but some obeyed. Remember Athens? He converted some. And here it is said that these people blasphemed, and he said, your blood be upon your own heads. What does that mean? Well, it just simply means on the day of judgment, you can't say to the Lord, I didn't hear the gospel. You're going to have to say, I heard it, but I just wouldn't obey it. And the Lord will take care of you in a way that's not going to be good. I want to tell you, when your blood is on you and you knew the truth and you heard the truth and you didn't do anything about it, you're in trouble. Because your blood is on your own head. Did you notice that? Your blood is on your own head. It's not on the head of the preacher. Now, if the preacher came in and he didn't preach you the truth, and he taught you error, or he was afraid to preach the truth, your blood would be on his hands. Of course, I wouldn't excuse you for not obeying the gospel, but the preacher's going to be in trouble then. And I'll tell you, when I preach the gospel, if I preach the truth, your blood's not on me, it's on you. But if I don't preach the truth, if I preach error, or I don't tell you the whole truth, you know what's going to happen to me on the day of judgment? That's why, my friends, it's a serious thing to get in the pulpit and start this preaching business. It's a serious thing. God's going to call me on the carpet and say, Hoagland, you held back and you didn't teach those people the truth. Their blood's on your head, and you're going to be condemned for it. I guarantee you that's it. Someone says, well, then you're saying a lot of preachers are going to have a lot to answer for on the day of judgment. Oh, I think so. I think so. Did you know not all preachers are telling you the truth? A man told me one time, he said, preacher, I believe hell's going to have more preachers in it than anybody else. And you know, I didn't necessarily disagree with him. Someone said, well, that's an odd thing to say. Not if you study your Bible. Teachers of false doctrine. For in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And I want to tell you, just because a man professes to be a preacher doesn't mean his passport's signed to heaven. It depends on what he preaches or what he fails to preach. Very, very serious thing. And when that blood is only on your head when that preacher preaches the whole counsel of God. As a matter of fact, Paul told the elders that. He said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. That's the kind of preacher Paul was. And so they couldn't say, well, his blood is, their blood is on his hand or on his head. Not at all. Not if you preach the whole counsel of God. And that's what I'm trying to tell you, my friend. That's why I go along slow with these texts. That's why I'm meticulous in taking up these scriptures in an expository way to get into the meat and the coconut and to get everything the Bible says in the context. You may think I'm a little slow sometime on a verse, but I believe in bleeding every word out of the Bible because the Bible, all the words of the Bible are inspired from its beginning to its end. It's put there for a purpose. We may not always see the purpose, but it is put there for a purpose. I don't believe in just skipping over verses real fast and just reading them. I believe in telling you what the verse says. That's the way you learn. But a preacher's got to know that before he can teach it. He's got to know what the context says. And it says here, the blood would be on their heads because Paul had preached the truth. And I believe that's the truth. He said, I'm going to go to the Gentile. What does that mean, Paul? Well, I'm going to go to some people that I believe will be more receptive to the gospel. That's what he said. Then he departed thence. And he entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Was Justus a Christian at this time? I'm not sure. I think he was later. But he was a Jew, and his house was right next to the synagogue. And Paul could go and teach and do the best he could with people. Although he had said that he's going to basically now go among the Gentiles. Now let's read on. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with his house. So he does make a convert. You know, I believe in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul said he baptized Crispus with his own hands. Some of the Corinthians had been divided over the preacher that baptized them, and they were following the preacher. I'm a Paul, I'm Apollos, I'm a Cephas, because they had baptized them. And Paul says, I can't remember everybody I baptized, but I did baptize Crispus and the household of Stephanus. Paul couldn't remember everybody he baptized, and I can't either. I couldn't tell you to save my life everybody I baptized. I've had people walk up to me and tell me I baptized them, and I had forgotten it. Because I don't consider that necessarily important as to have a memory of everybody I've baptized in my life, would be in the hundreds. I don't consider, Paul didn't consider it important, and he couldn't remember everybody he baptized. But Crispus was one of them. He remembered him. And I can remember some people I baptized, but not everybody. Okay? And he says, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now he's established a church. You remember I told you up there when Silas and Timothy came to him, there was no evidence that there was even a church there. For it would be difficult to tie that into 2 Corinthians 11:8 because that was addressed to a church. You remember that? That's important, isn't it? Because the Apostle Paul seems to have established the church later on, after Silas and Timothy came to him. Someone said, well, I didn't ever thought about that. It'd be too. Oh, yes, it's important in understanding the context and trying to tie it in with 2 Corinthians 11:8 when he said, I robbed other churches, taking my salaries from them to do you the church service. But was there even a church there? When that was brought to him in 2 Corinthians 11:8. Therefore, that would eliminate it being Silas and Timothy. See my point? The men that brought it to him there were unknown brethren. We don't know what their names were. It just said brethren in the next verse. Okay? I believe verse 9. Now, it says, many of the Corinthians believed and were baptized. That's good. That's good. Now he is doing a good work And at first, the Jews blasphemed, but he's beginning to convert even a few Jews, and now he's converting Gentiles. In what kind of a city? A wicked city, a profligate city, a cosmopolitan area that a lot of wickedness goes on in the city, but he's converting people there. And the Lord said unto him, then spake the Lord to Paul, and I want to get to this before I close. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. Oh, that's good news. Maybe Paul was getting a little discouraged that he wasn't going to do too much good there, but the Lord jumps in now and says, wait a minute, Paul, I want to tell you something. You're going to do a lot of good in this city. You don't know it, but you're going to do a lot of good in this city. Don't give up. Just don't give up. He says, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. And that's good news, because Paul was hurt in a lot of places. The Lord said, I'm going to protect you. And he says, for I have much people in this city. Now that gets my attention. You what, Lord? He says, Paul, I have much people in this city. But Lord, those people haven't been baptized yet. How could you call them your people when they haven't been baptized? He said, I mean that they are potentially my people because they have good and honest hearts. I like that. Did you know right here in Boonville and in Prentice County, the Lord has a lot of people who are not yet Christians? That's right. Oh, I don't mean they are Christian people. I think the Lord can have people in two different senses. It's true when you are baptized, you are God's people. But I'm going to tell you something else. If you have an honest and good heart and you seek the Lord, Matthew 7:7, you're going to find him. And in that sense, you're God's people. We have some people right here in Prentice County who belong to the Lord, and we haven't found them yet. I want you to help me find them. Someone says, well, what will you do if you find them? You'll convert them. Someone says, but do you think a majority of them are? No, I'm not talking. I said, the Lord didn't say he had the majority in Corinth. He said, I have much people in this city. That's what he said. Let's pay attention to what he said. He didn't say, I have everybody. Because there's dishonest people out here who will mock and make fun of the gospel, and they're prejudiced and they're biased and they're not sincere. You're not going to do anything with them. But there are people. There are people in Boonville that can be converted. I want you to help me find them. Someone says, what do you do when you find them? You teach them the truth and they'll accept it. Someone said, is that what he meant? Well, that has to be what he meant. He said, I have much people in this city, and yet they weren't even Christians. They hadn't even been baptized. They hadn't been born again. But he knew they had a good attitude. They were honest. They're sincere. They're seeking. That's the kind of people that belong to the Lord in this sense. Are you listening to me? You see that point? Yes, God has people who haven't been baptized in the sense that he used it here in this text. And what he is saying is, Paul, you hang in there and you preach, because you're going to get some of those folks, and they're going to hear and they're going to obey, and you're going to establish a fine church in Corinth, which he did. I want to close by saying this. Are you God's people? Is there anyone in this audience who hasn't been baptized that you're God's people? Well, I want to tell you what you are if you're God's people. You have an open heart. You're honest. You're sincere, and you're seeking the Lord, and you're going to find him. And we hope today you find him by doing what the Lord says. Now, isn't that clear? Isn't that simple? I believe the beauty of God's word is its simplicity. And that's the sense in which you're God's people. And I hope if you're here and you're subject that you'll come and obey the gospel today. We invite you. Let's stand now and sing our invitation song.